I love to get together with God's people. I'll tell you, folk, I feel out of place out there at that world when there's not any saints around. The first one to leave district council every year is me. I mean, after it's over. I don't want to be left in that hotel when everybody else pulls out. Reminds me of a dream I had of missing the rapture one time. I don't want to miss the rapture. I want to make heaven. Hallelujah. How good it is to be with God's chosen people. That's right. You didn't choose him. He chose you. I don't understand it, but he did. I just enjoy it. Hallelujah. Well, open your Bibles tonight with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. I have a text, and I have points tonight. Rather unusual for me. Most of my preaching is pointless, but I have 2 points. I have 2 points and a story tonight. Do I have a title? Of course I have a title. Everything we've ever done, we've named it. We have 3 kids, Mac, Mike, and Morty. And we're still naming our preaching. Have a grandkid, too. A new one. And talk to me later. If you don't have any, if you have some, forget it. We got on a plane on the way up here. Marge sat down by I'll be honest, he's an old guy. And she said, "You have any grandchildren?" He said, "Oh, yes, I do." And she got up and moved and sat down by a lady and smiled at her and said, "Hi, Shug, do you have any grandchildren?" And the lady pulled out her purse, you know, and that thing flopped out of there about 14 times. I don't know how many grandkids she had. How in the world could her husband afford that? Marge jumped up and moved again, sat down by a teenage girl and said, "Honey, do you have any grandchildren?" And she said, "No, pretty lady, I don't." Marge said, "Good, I'll sit here and show you pictures of mine then." Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 14. 17 and 14. What an honor. What an honor to be involved, first of all, in anything that God's doing. I don't want to be involved in anything God's not doing. And I don't want to be praying, "God, would you bless what I'm doing?" I have prayed that. Foolish, unnecessary, and absolutely futile prayer before. But I want to pray, oh God, oh God. I don't have time to ask God to bless what I'm doing. This world doesn't have time for us to pray, God bless what I'm doing. I heard some religious eschatological prognosticators the other day say that the Lord was coming in 107. Another one said, no, it's going to be 97. And I was thinking, I'm going to be fortunate if I can make it to 7 p.m. Come on, Lord, I need you now. My prayer is, oh God, let me do what you're blessing. Why in the world would we want to dig a cistern when there's a river that's already flowing? Hallelujah. Let us drink from that river this evening. Praise be unto God. Now you've found Matthew, haven't you? And that's chapter 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the mountain, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, that's kneeling down to Jesus, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falls into the fire. And oft times he falls into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of the child, and the child was cured from that very hour. First point tonight. We first must identify our mission. Identify our mission. I know all of you up and coming, mobily aggressive young ministers read John Naismith's Megatrends. And in his book, Naismith identified some of the rust belt problems in America. He spoke of one being the Pennsylvania Railroad. He told of a time when that railroad was one of the most prestigious corporations in America. It was identified as the finest railroad with the finest equipment on American soil. Ah, they were proud of it. But today, the Pennsylvania Railroad stands in disrepair and disgrace. And Naismith said the reason was that the leadership misunderstood the law of the situation. The law of the situation. Now, the law of the situation requires that we ask ourselves, what business are we really in? What business are we really in? The reason for the demise of the greatest railroad on American soil was that its leadership failed to recognize what business they were in. They put their corporate heads together and they came up with the idea that they were in the business of building and running a railroad, when in reality they should have understood that their business was the business of moving people. And so, instead of thinking about people, who was their real business, they thought of engines and cabooses and dining cars. And so today, their railroad is a bucket of rust because they failed to identify and prioritize the business that they were in. Had they understood, they would have expanded perhaps into trucking and to airlines. And soon, their task of moving people and product would have been effective and efficient from one place to another, and they would have been successful. Had they understood the law of the situation, I challenge you this evening to understand in your town, in your community, in your hamlet, wherever it is, to understand first of all the law of the situation, that you will understand what business that you're really in. Many folk believe that our business is the business of building the church. Could it be that's why we're in trouble? When we're closing as many churches almost as we're starting, it's frightening to look at some of the statistics. Friend, wake up! Quit in America patting ourselves on the back until we get bursitis. We need in America to quit lumping our statistics with global statistics. I thank God what you missionaries are doing. I thank God for pastors and boards that have sent you out there. And I thank God for the laymen that have reached into their pockets year after year after year after year to keep you there. I thank God for little women that have your picture on their refrigerator or by the side of the bed or in the cabinet somewhere, so that when they see it, they can call your name before God. I'm happy to report as of 2 weeks ago, Ralph Hagemeyer was fine. I heard him by telephone from somewhere. They told where it was. It was a name with a lot of vowels and a few consonants. I was preaching the 40th anniversary of the pastor of West Columbia, Texas. That's what the mayor calls him. Town of about 3,000 and one-third of the people. Go to B.B. Hankins Church. They're dear friends of Ralph's, and they had a hookup from wherever it was in that dark continent. And he's fine. And I'm blessed when I see the global statistics of Assemblies of God fellowships. I'm thrilled at our sister organizations for what they are doing, but I am literally appalled at what is happening in America, friends. And I don't believe that God is pleased with it 1 minute. Preacher, God didn't call you to build the church. I didn't hear Jesus say, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And I'm going to give it to you so that you can build your kingdom." Oh no. Any power that God has given to us, and all of the power that is there for the hands of the Spirit-filled people to use, all of that power is for the propagation of this gospel around the world. When we lose sight of our mission, instead of a Philadelphia church with an open door, we will be a Laodicean church with Christ standing on the outside, knocking on the door, trying to gain entrance. Brother Slayton, when old Brother Mac taught us theology, you remember Dr. Ironsides? Dr. Ironside says that Laodicea means the rights of the people. The rights of the people. Well, I know my rights. You mess with me, and I'll sue you. Don't encourage me on that one. Oh, no. Don't say amen or laugh or anything. I'll get started on lawyers here. And preachers who sue their fellowship. And so their brothers. I just wish the Lord had put something in the Bible about going to court against your brother, don't you? When we lose sight of our mission, We stop looking for the rapture. When we lose sight of our mission, then we begin to deify personalities and promoters. And when we begin deifying personalities and promoters, we fail to support men and women who have a holy heartburn for lost souls and are worthy of our backing. I'm talking about identifying our mission. Oh, and once we identify our mission, then we must identify the enemy. And I've come to my text. Jesus and the three have been on the Mount of Transfiguration. My, what a time of revelation. Always following revelation or illumination comes responsibility. Always after a great blessing comes work. The next time they're in church, here comes a man with his little boy who's a lunatic. Somebody said, "Don't bring that kid to church. Take him somewhere else. Get counseling for him or something." Because they were unable to help him. They said, "Lord, we brought him. We brought him to your folk. We had him in," well, there may be a first assembly or second, the third assembly last Sunday. A greater new third assembly last Sunday. And they couldn't help him. He said, "My son's a what? Lunatic." You know what they thought about lunatics? He said, "Now at certain phases of the moon, he's all right sometimes, but at certain phases of the moon, oh, can't let him go on a Royal Ranger camp out. He'll start a fire and then fall in it. Get him near the water and he falls in it." That's what the daddy said. You imagine a hurting father who brings his kid to us and we say, "I'm sorry. Man, we don't know what's wrong." Jesus knew what the problem was. Now, it doesn't say what they did. I've always wondered how they prayed for that kid. They thought he was affected by the moon. Like some of them, maybe the program chairman of that church may have said, "We sure don't want him here on the full of the moon. Get him here when the moon is quartering or something." He's a lunatic, affected by the moon. I just wonder if when they laid hands on him, with three of them holding him, I wonder if they commanded the moon to come out of it. "I beseech you therefore, moon, come out of him. Remove hence into the sea, moon." How ridiculous can you get But I think some of the times, some of the battles we fight are just about that stupid. You need to recognize who your enemy is. Your enemy is not Catholicism or communism or any other ism, schism, or spasm. We need to recognize, we must, before any valid ministry can take place, we have to recognize who it is that's opposing us. I was in one of our churches, and it was strangely like this. Half the folk were on one side, half were on the other side. Oh, if you've never been a district superintendent, you never have had fun. I turned to Brother Slayton a while ago. Brother Steve told us. He said, close your eyes and forget about everybody that's there. I said, no way. No way. Anybody that's ever been a junior Sunday school teacher? Knows you don't ever close your eyes. I'm telling you. And anybody that's ever been district superintendent? Because you don't ever close your eyes. Your pastor sleeps with his eyes open. I've seen him in board meetings sleeping with his eyes open. The church is split. A godly deacon, wonderful man. Call me, Brother Burris, can you come down here? We got war. Oh, we got war. So I had Marge press my referee jacket. Patch the holes in the back of it where the arrows went through. Put my whistle around my neck and went down there. And he walked. I'm telling you, I never saw a crowd like there was at that church that night. And it wasn't Easter. Nobody had mailed anything out inviting everybody to be there. There was no place to park. I walked in, walked down the front with this brother. We were all right down the center aisle. Oh, he said, folks, I asked Brother Burris to come talk to us tonight. And here he is. Go ahead, Brother Burris. He went outside door. What do you do? Time like that. I began to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I mean, you got to get somebody on your side. There's always a few sympathetic folk. You sing bad enough, they'll sympathize with you. I began to read some scripture to them. I didn't know what was wrong because I looked out there. I saw a wife over here and a husband over there. Mom and daddy over here. Kids over here. Ooh, bad. And there was thunderings and lightnings proceeding down the middle aisle. I'm scared. Really? Hope they left my car running. I always have felt like that same Holy Ghost we talked about last night. Jesus said, referring to that rock of revelation, He said, on this rock will I build my church. I've always felt like that divine ingenuity, that creative genius of the Holy Ghost would help me. If I called out for help, and I'm standing here saying, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. And just like that, the Lord showed me something that had happened to me about probably a year before that. I'd forgotten all about it. I didn't understand it at the time that it happened, but there at that time it came back to me. The Lord reminded me, I was over in Mississippi. I was on my way to the airport, and a car came flying around me. I noticed it because I used to have a car. It was just like that. I've had a bunch of cars just like that one. It was held together with mud and baling wire and bumper stickers. It's the kind you don't get in a car wash. Try to keep it out of the rain. If it gets good and wet, it's going to fall apart. The mud's going to turn loose. But on the back of that car, there was a sign, bumper sticker. It said, Humpty Dumpty was pushed. I said, this ain't real. I didn't know it. Did you? All my life, I've been thinking Humpty Dumpty fell. My mother told me that. And if my mother said it, it's so. You get your face slapped, boy, for disputing my word. My mother told me that. That's the same mother that said she's so full of the Holy Ghost that if a mosquito bit her, it'd go off singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. My mother told me Humpty Dumpty fell. I've been telling my boys. What are they going to think about me now? And friends, the Lord spoke to me standing in that church and said, you know, there is a big pusher out there. And the confusion that this church is in is not because they've got two pianists. God bless the man who has five pianists or 10 pianists. or one pianist or no pianist. But heaven help him if he's got two. It's not because of the board. It wasn't the board that did this. It wasn't even the pastor that did this. I'm going to tell you something, pastors, and I hope there's any laymen here. You've already got stoppers in your ears anyhow. I hope you have. Most of our problems, most of our church problems come down. It all comes down to it. Really, preacher problems. Got the car running. Some of the worst habits that I've seen laymen have, learned it from their pastor. I don't expect you to say amen. But I hope you will say, God, was that preacher telling the truth or was he lying? Of course, that's not the way it is in West Texas. But friend, that's the way they are in South Texas. The Lord said the problem here is that this congregation has been pushed into confusion by the enemy. And he said, I have great things in store for this congregation. Now, I'm not one that prophesies a whole lot, but all of a sudden he dropped something in my heart. And to be honest with you, I was scared to death to tell him that, because it sure didn't look like anything could ever come out of that thing but blood and bones. Newspaper lady called me one time and she said, "Do you really believe that there is a big old ugly devil out there?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I do." And she said, "Why? Why do you believe such a foolish thing?" And I said, first of all, the Bible tells me that. And secondly, I've seen so many little old ugly devils out there. There's bound to be a big one hiding out somewhere out there. He's got to be out there. You know, I always thought that all of these guys, the reason they fell was because they were up there on top of the fence where they didn't have any business being anyway, and they were just proud of being there. And I never prayed for them up there. I thought they just fell, and I said, well, good enough for them. But you and I need to recognize that there's a pusher out there. You and I need to recognize and need to understand there's a pusher out there, and the only thing that will stand against him is the power of God evidenced in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Quickly, I want to tell you a story. The story is true. You'll say when I get through, I know it's true because it's too good a story for even Burroughs to make up. We had a lady in our church who was very pathetic. She was pitiful. She had nothing going for her. Absolutely nothing. She didn't have looks. She didn't have personality. She didn't have money. She didn't even have a family that was worth shooting. But she loved God. She was faithful to God. Every time she came to the house of God, when the plate went by, she put her tithe in the offering plate. She was a widow woman, abused, physically abused by her husband. A daughter who had broken off relationships with her mother. A son who was out there in the drug world. And all she had was Jesus. But she paid her tithe. She paid her tithe. Ida paid her tithe. She never missed. And every time we had a missionary, and some of you that are here, I'm sure she gave to. I'm sure she gave to you. Charity Harris told me she bought him a suit. I'd forgotten all about that. Never failed. She never failed, Pastor. When we had a missionary, she would come to me after the service and say, Pastor, would you put $100 in for me like I had $100? Put $100 in for me and I'll bring it to you tomorrow evening. She worked at the telephone company. And she'd go to the lending institution, the credit union, and she'd borrow $100. Now, our church was a missions church, and she'd never hardly get $100 paid off till we had another missionary. And it was time to go to the credit union again, and time after time after time, I would say, Ida, have you prayed about this? You can't afford this. Have you prayed? And she'd rebuke me, shake her bony finger in my face, and say, Pastor, I don't have to pray about what I know I'm supposed to do. Did you hear that? I don't have to pray about what I know I'm supposed to do. So that cuts out all that, well, I didn't feel led stuff. And every time she'd put it in, she'd put it in. Now, you'd have to know, Ida. She's pathetic. She's pitiful. As a matter of fact, her dear friends, her dearest friends, when we spoke of her, we just called her poor old Ida. I mean, you know, just, well, Brother Burris, have you talked to poor old Ida? No, she wasn't here. Well, let's call. See about her. Somebody request prayer. Prayer for poor old Ida. She wasn't that old. Just looked old. Acted old. Depressed. In a constant state of depression. Constantly on her face. Only thing she had was her commitment to God. We're in a great crusade, a missions crusade to the inner city of Houston. Nancy Harmon was with us. Playing that organ. You remember when she used to take her teeth out when she sang? Oh, wow, could she eat that organ up. Had all, she's kind of like Sister Ann. I noticed over there while she had all the keys down at one time. We're raising money for missions. Church treasurer came to me after church and he said, I've got something for you, Pastor. I said, okay, what is it? Here, hold out your hand. Held out my hand, and he put something in it. I opened my hand, and I said, what's this? He said, it was given to me to give to you to sell and put the money on this inner city mission ministry. I said, no. I don't do stuff like that. I've heard about guys who send the buckets around and tell people to give all of their what do you call it? Earrings and their watches and their rings and put them in the bucket. And no, we don't do anything like that here. He said, I know we don't, but I'm giving it to you. I said, you take it back to whoever gave it to you, and you give it back to her. He said, Paul Ida gave it to me. I said, okay, Ernie, take it back to her. He said, I'm not the pastor. He knew Ida too. He said, I don't want no bony fingers shook in my face. You take it back to her. He said, you're anointed. I took it back to her. She saw me coming. She started shaking her finger at me way down the hall. She said, don't even say it. Don't even say it. I don't want to hear it. I was sitting there and God spoke to me. God said, Ida, what would you give me? And she said, Lord, I hadn't got anything with me tonight, but I'll go to the credit union tomorrow. He said, Ida, you know, that little ring, a little watch, those earrings. She said, yes, Lord. He said, how important was that to you? She said, Lord, I wanted those for a long, long time. And I finally got them. Paid them out at Montgomery Ward. In the jewelry department at Montgomery Ward. He said, oh, Ida, would you give those to me? She pulled them off. She put them in the bucket. They brought them to me. And I took them back to her. Then I took them back to the treasurer. And then we found a spirit-filled jeweler who said, well, the stuff was probably worth $700-$800 when it's new. It's not worth $300 now, but I'll give you $1,400 for it. I want to get into whatever this lady is getting in on. We got the money and we put it in. Hallelujah. I forgot all about it. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. I said, I was out cutting grass this morning on that tractor, and my ears are full of tractor and noise and grass and everything. And hon, what was that you said again? Your prayer request we're going to take to Jesus. She said, Brother Burroughs, I don't know what's happening, but suddenly I'm very lonely. And I'd like to have a husband. Oh, God. First thing I thought of was our singles group. Now, aren't we like that? I mean, if we're going to pray, you can't pray without telling God how He can answer it. Hello? And so I'm thinking about our singles group. Nah. I mean, there's a lot of them in there that's prettier than she is. A lot prettier than poor Wyda. They can't catch one. I mean, the count is about 39 to 1 in there, anyhow. 39 ladies to one man. I thought, Ida, we're going to have to do something else, hon, because that singles mess, you wouldn't have a chance in there with all of those personality gals. Oh, they just smiling from the time they go in there to the... And you wouldn't. Hadn't got any money. You can't cook. I just don't know how in the world God's going to do this. Do you? I mean, for Paul Ida. I mean, for one of these good-looking high steppers now. Wouldn't be anything for God to take care of something like that. But Paul Ida, you talk about a work of faith. I started singing, my God can do anything. Anything. My God can do anything. Oh, God, we just need one miracle. That's all. Just one. Never pray for another one, God, if you're just... We held hands and we prayed that God would give her the desires of her heart. She said, if I delight myself in the Lord, He will give me, isn't that what the word says? The desires of my heart. I started to try to talk her out of it. You don't want to know him. Ask Marge, it's terrible living with a man. But I couldn't bring myself to it. I didn't want that bony finger back in my face again. Days went by into weeks and weeks into months, and every time the Holy Ghost, because that's the way I pray, and anybody that asks me to pray for them, I never say I'll pray for you. I always say, when the Holy Ghost brings you to my remembrance, I'll pray for you. Trouble is, sometimes it's at 2 o'clock in the morning He brings it to your remembrance. But He never sleeps. And every time He brought it to my remembrance, I responded by praying, oh Lord Jesus, Thou knowest whether or not these bones can live. One Sunday I'm preaching, waxing eloquently in the middle of the tabernacle, and I looked up about where you're sitting back there, Reed. There's Paul Ida in her regular spot. But there's a guy. At first, I said, my faith has borne fruit. I'm feeling good. And I looked at it again. No. That's her brother. He looks kind of like her. Kind of old, kind of poor, kind of skinny and tall and redheaded and just poor soul. My spies told me, and every pastor has to have spies in the sanctuary. My spies told me that Sunday morning they were sitting exactly 2 Thompson Chain reference Bibles apart. Now, at the tabernacle, we had altar services every Sunday, and so as I got through praying that morning, I'm in the altar, with folk praying with them. And Ida and her brother got out, and I didn't get to meet him. Forgot all about it. I'm once again preaching next Sunday morning again, and I look up and, well, there's Ida. Her brother's with her again today. This time the spies report only one Bible between them. I gave the altar call and I said, sinners, you're going to have to make this by yourself. I'm going to go to the back door. I'm going to see Ida before she gets away from here today. Caught him at the back door. She introduced me to him. And he wasn't her brother. He said, I think I need to come talk to you. And I said, all right. So he came, talked to me, and this was his story. He was an Assembly of God man, been saved, filled with the Holy Ghost for about 35 years. He attended another Assembly of God church 1 mile away from us all those years. They had never met. I had never met him. In Houston, in any direction, in 1 mile at least, there's another Assembly of God church. But his wife, who had at this time been dead for about 3 years, had worked with Ida. He'd never met her. She'd never met him. Even though she was at the funeral, even though she visited her in the Heights Hospital on many occasions when she was dying of cancer, she had never met her good friend's husband. And he said, Pastor, I never thought I'd ever be interested in anybody again. And suddenly, he said, I began to be very lonely. And I began to pray about it. And I had a dream. And in this dream, this lady's name came to me. I didn't know who she was. Had never seen her. I thought, well, maybe she was somebody I'd heard my wife talk about. So he went and got his wife's phone book. Everything still just like it was when wife went home to glory. Got her phone book, and she had Ida's name written there, best friend, out beside it, under that prayer warrior. He called the number, told Ida who he was, told her. I mean, this guy's straightforward. I just got lonely. I prayed. I had a dream. Your name came to me. What do you think about it? She said, I'm scared to death. He said, can I come see you? She said, no. No. Well, he said, can I call you on the telephone again? No, I don't think so. I don't think that'd be good. He said, Ida, I want to meet you. She said, okay. Come to my church. I'll meet you in church. Told him exactly where, by the Eastern Gate. And I'll be there. And that's how they met. It wasn't very many weeks until she came one morning and she said, Pastor, I need to show you something. She showed me a passbook where he'd put $25,000 in savings for her. He started a checking account for her, with $5,000. He said, now, Ida, when that's gone, let me know, and we'll put some more in there. One Sunday morning, she comes to church when half of the church was not there. The reason they weren't there is because we had ice in Houston. Saturday night, an old blue norther came through there. It was raining. And that place filled up with ice. You couldn't even get out on the streets hardly. We had about half a congregation. But in walks Ida. She's got on a mink coat. I mean a full-length mink coat. It took a humongous mink to make that coat. And she walks in like a queen. I said, Ida, where'd you get that coat? She said, he bought it for me. He brought this thing over to my house Friday. And I told him, do you realize where this is? This is Houston. It'll be 100 tomorrow. Nobody wears mink coats in Houston. It's never cold enough. He said, I told him, you take it back Monday. I want to look at it a couple of days, but you take it back Monday. I think Saturday night the Lord said to one of the angels, our friend Ida, got a new mink coat. We need to do something about it. See if you can't stir us up a little ice storm down there. I'm telling you, there was 44,612 wrecks that Sunday morning, all so Ida could come strutting in to the house of God in her full-length mink coat. He made another appointment to come see me. Sat down in my office. He said, Brother Burroughs, I asked Ida to marry me. I said, you did what? I asked Ida to marry me. I love her. You know what she said? She said, you'll have to ask my pastor. I said, well, I'm going to have to think this over. It's over. He said, would you pray for us? Pray for me, Brother Burroughs. I laid hands on him and prayed for everything but his eyes. I'm telling you. I mean, we got a live one here. Let's don't mess it up. All the church was happy. Because poor Ida's got her a boyfriend. Well, everybody is thrilled. We're glad she got her a boyfriend. Anybody deserves a boyfriend, even if he looks like her. It's her. We planned the wedding. On a Saturday afternoon, he's standing down beside me. Black suit, black shoes, black tie, big smile. And I looked up, and here came an Ida that I've never seen before. What happened? What did you do? She's radiant. There's a glow about her as she comes. And even she's on the arm of her druggy son. And he's sober. And got a haircut. I thought the days of miracles were over. She's standing down in front of me. And oh, she looks so pretty and so happy. And there's a smile upon her face I'd never seen before. There's a radiance about her I never expected possible. I asked for the ring. He fidgeted in his pocket and finally came out. I'd like to put my eyes out. It was a, what do you call it when there's just one diamond? No, not cheap. Solitaire. Solitaire. Looked like a seal beam. Many faceted. And the lights off the chandeliers were just doing a number on that thing. You put it on her finger. And he's repeating the vows. And then she repeats the vows as they're holding hands. And suddenly, the Spirit of the Lord, I think, woke me up to what I was seeing. Because there on her arm was a diamond-encrusted watch. Now, you would have to remember, I told you way back there an hour and a half ago when I began this story. She gave to the Lord a little bitty ring, a watch with three little genuine simulated diamonds in it. At 3 o'clock and must have been 4, 6, 9, and 12. Little bitty. Woody, you couldn't even have seen them. And those little teeny, infinitesimable deals on her ears. She knew they was there. Nobody else did. You couldn't even see them. So small. But as we're in the ceremony, suddenly, I saw a gorgeous, gorgeous watch on her arm. Diamond-encrusted face. That huge, huge solitaire. And she would later tell me, Brother Burris, he bought a big one. I made him take it back and get that one. And there on her ears, I looked up and she had a chandelier hanging from each ear. All the faceted diamond cuts, fabulously beautiful, fabulously blessed. The Spirit of God reminded me that God can do anything.
And you can't beat God giving. She would tell me years later, Brother Burroughs, the best part of all. And this guy was no multimillionaire. He did have a lot of money, been a hard-working guy, and had saved his money. And he was willing to spend it all on her, bought her a big house up on the lake. And she said, the most wonderful part, Brother Burroughs, is I have somebody to go to church with me, somebody to pray with me, somebody to read the Bible with me. I finally got somebody that loves me. I just want to remind you, you can't beat God giving. When God speaks to your heart, you respond. If it's out of the Word or it's in here, you respond to what God tells you to do. Father, thank you for your mercy and kindness to us, and for the kingdom of God that we have a privilege to be a party to. Thank you, Jesus, for the ministry of the gospel and the blessings of living for you, Brother Slayton.
I'd like for us to sing the chorus. Oh, to be his hand extended, reaching out to the oppressed.
Thank you, Jesus.
And while we sing this chorus, I'm going to ask our ushers if they will come and pass out our missionary pledge forms and see that everybody gets one, if you will, please. Just hold on to it. And I want to talk to you in just a moment of what to do with these. But I want us to let the Holy Spirit speak to us tonight. Brother Burroughs has challenged our hearts with the truth about how God blesses those who give. And I just want us to let the Holy Spirit minister to our hearts. Of all the things he said tonight, the thing that impressed me the most that about this woman is the fact that she listened to God. And if we listen to God tonight, I believe God's going to help us to know what he wants us to do in this service. Sing with me, will you, while our ushers are preparing to come. Brethren, will you come as soon as you can with the missions pledge forms and start passing them out, and just pass them out down the aisle so everyone has one. Come right ahead. Come right ahead. Just come to the front and go down each aisle and pass everyone a form. Amen. Oh, to be his hand extended, reaching out to the oppressed. Let me listen to me now. I want us to have a word of prayer. And I want us to pray and ask God what he'd have to do, have us to do in this offering tonight. There's a place on that form for you to give a commitment. If you don't have it tonight and you can't give it tonight, you can send it into the district office later and you can look at the form. And if you need more time than what's on the form, you just write in what you can do. I just want you to listen to God and obey God. I'm so thankful and grateful that when I get a letter or a call from a missionary, they have a need on the field, or they have some special need, that we have a missions fund that I can respond to those needs with. Several thousands of dollars this year we've been able to give to missionaries who had special needs in their lives. And I just don't have time tonight to tell you all those things that have been done. I have right now, Brother Beaver has in his office, and I have discussed it with him, and he has a list of requests from missionaries who have needs in their lives. Oh, yes, they have monthly budgets, and they get monthly things, but there are things that they need relating to their work budget that sometimes...